As you know, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and I could test you all on the first bit there, the Beatitudes, which we've been going through. Tonight, we are looking at the final couple of verses here, verses 11 and 12, which make up this little section on the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you falsely and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Although this comes at the end of this section we call the Beatitudes, it's really regarded as an expansion, if you like, on the last verse that we looked at last time, where we talk about those who were persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not something, a sort of separate attribute itself we're looking at tonight, but it's really an expansion of that last verse there. Last time, remember, we spoke about persecution and what persecution is. We saw that all Christians will face some sort of persecution for their faith, whether it's being laughed at, mocked for our beliefs, through to extreme of physical persecution, even to the point of death. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 20, he said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12, and he says to Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. We see that persecution for believers, for Christians, is not something unusual. It is in fact the norm. We all saw last time how there is still violent persecution of believers all around this world. And this country has been very, very fortunate for the last few hundred years, really, where Christianity has been pretty much left untroubled. But that seems to be changing now. There's a different attitude around. And our Christian freedom is slowly being eroded. The fact of the matter is that we will all face some form of persecution if it's our desire to be loyal followers of Jesus Christ. And that all sounds, doesn't it? That's what we really looked at last time. I want to focus tonight a little bit more on the positive side of what Jesus is saying here. But let's just look at these couple of verses and see what Jesus is saying to us. It's aimed at his disciples. Again, you know, the whole Sermon on the Mount is really aimed at those who are already followers of Christ. Those who have repented of their sin, those who personally put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who want to follow him and serve him on an everyday basis. So this is a sermon, a message aimed at those people. Of course, it's got moral value to anybody, you know, but it's really aimed at those believers in Christ. Well, Jesus here takes things, if you like, one stage further, expanding on what we should expect as believers and why. We can expect to be insulted. And I guess that's something that anyone who stands up for a principle in life will face. You know, if you stand up for something that other people don't agree with, you know, you're always going to find somebody to insult you, aren't you? And especially if you're standing up for something which, if you like, the world in general doesn't find very conducive or isn't popular with the world. Well, the Christian message is frequently not popular. It's not a popular message with people. Why is that? Because it's a message that reminds us that we're accountable to somebody beyond ourselves for our actions. You know, we like to think we're in charge of our lives, that we're in charge of our destinies, that it's up to us how we live. Nobody can tell me what to do or how to live. It's up to me. I decide how I run my life. Our pride hates the idea that we're not number one in the universe, that we may have to submit to some other authority. You know, it's one of the atheists' big issues, isn't it? Because to believe in God is to accept we owe our very existence to some superior being. The Atheist Manifesto is that we are an accidental arrangement of atoms that have no responsibility to God or indeed anyone else. Our sole purpose is to live this brief life to get what we can out of it, ensuring that our genes continue to the next generation of futility. And that's about it. And people will mock you for believing in God. They'll say it's archaic. It's a fairy story. In our present scientific age, we have no need to believe in some creator God. People will laugh at you because you go along with such a belief. Because that belief means there's a responsibility towards God and his creation. There are other reasons why we might be insulted for our beliefs. Some of Jesus' teachings are less than popular today, aren't they? And we looked at some of those last time. People don't like the idea that Jesus claims that he is the only way to God. That all other religions are wrong. That's very arrogant, very big-headed. It's not very loving. Surely all roads lead to God. Well, they do actually. All roads do lead to God. But all other roads but Jesus lead to judgment with God. It's only through Jesus that we can be saved. That's what Jesus claimed. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You stand up on a street corner and start saying that, you're not going to be popular. You'll probably get insulted. Strangely, we're also insulted when people wish to blame the God they don't believe in. It's true, isn't it? Something goes wrong and they'll seek you out to tell you how your God that they don't believe in is not at all compassionate. I mentioned this morning that tragedy in America this week where those people were killed in that cinema and how somebody posted on the internet, where is the compassionate God now? People will deride your faith because how can a God of love allow such things to happen? We'll be insulted. We'll be persecuted. We talked about persecution. And this is the physical persecution Jesus has probably got in mind here now. And we spoke at length last time about this, so I don't intend to dwell on it again. Suffice to say that throughout history, the Christian church, the followers of Christ, have always faced persecution, physical suffering, because of their faith. It may be that some of these people who were listening to Jesus when he spoke these words would end up being persecuted under the Emperor Nero. And he found some awful ways of making Christians suffer. Terrible things that he did to people because of their faith. Christians throughout the ages have suffered because of their beliefs. And it still goes on today. Christians today are suffering physically in many, many countries around this world simply because they stand up for Jesus. Jesus says we'll be falsely accused. There'll be false accusations against us. We may find this could happen to us. Jesus, of course, himself was falsely accused, wasn't he? At his trial before Pilate, he was accused by people who they'd stumped up to make these false accusations against him. The words he'd spoken were twisted and taken out of context and used against him. People called him a glutton and a drunkard in Luke 7:34. You know, this is a tactic which Satan frequently uses against believers. You know, the name Satan means accuser. It means someone who accuses. And we see, right from creation, where false accusations are made. In the Garden of Eden, Satan twisted God's words. And he accused a God of trying to prevent Adam and Eve becoming like him. It says in Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Satan accused God using God's words. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan used quotations from the scripture and twisted them and made accusations again. Christians have often been discredited by people accusing them falsely of doing wrong. Paul was accused by some people in Galatia of not being a proper apostle. And when he writes the letter to the Galatians, he writes and puts that straight. He had an issue with people in Corinth who were accusing him of being fickle and not doing all that he should. And he writes in the book of 2 Corinthians to correct that as well. The media in this country are really good at taking the things people say, twisting them out of context in order to make people look bad. And Christianity is increasingly becoming a target for such things. False accusations are made against people. And they say, mud sticks, doesn't it? And very often, even though accusations can be false, it plants ideas in people's minds. And Christians can suffer because of that. And again, as we saw last time, there is a reason for these things happening. There is a reason why persecution is to take place. And the reason does matter. The insults, the persecution, the lies will come. But the reason shouldn't be our own stupidity. It shouldn't be that we go around being stupid in the way we say things and do things that causes people to dislike us. It shouldn't be the fact that we are arrogant or we say things about the Bible in a way which just deliberately to annoy people. If we get persecuted because of that, we deserve it. It's our own stupidity. That's not the reason that Jesus is talking about here, is it? He says the reason that you may be persecuted and these insults and these lies will be told against you is because of me. Because of standing up for Jesus. You know, there's no benefit for us being insulted if we're insulted because we've been around insulting people first. There's no honour in being persecuted for annoying the people that we speak to. There's no reward if we're justly accused of doing wrong. No, it's only when these things come about as a result of us honourably standing up for Jesus, standing up for our faith, that's when it makes a difference. You know, this year is the 30th anniversary of the film Chariots of Fire. And of course, in Olympic year, it's a big thing, isn't it? And you know, in that film, we see Eric Liddell taken before this august committee who want him to run on the Sunday. And they're trying to browbeat him into doing it. They're insulting him, rating him, because they think he's stupid. You know, you stand up for king and country first and God second, they say. And he doesn't. He doesn't give in. He stands up for what he believes in the face of the opposition, in the face of the insults, in the face of the persecution. He does what he does in obedience to God, first and foremost. And of course, ultimately, in this story, which is why it's a film, he wins out, doesn't he? He gets the gold medal. He becomes a hero. And ultimately, he's praised for making a stand. I wonder what might have been said if he'd ended up losing. You know, Jesus expects us all to stand firm in our faith for him. To stand firm in our Christian beliefs. Not to back down in the face of persecution of any sort. And then we come to the positive part I want to focus on as we finish up this evening. He says in verse 12, he says, you're going to be insulted. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to have lies spread about you. And then he says this, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Rejoice. Be happy about it. Be glad that these things are happening to you. And this is to be our response to persecution. Not to wallow in self-pity, but rather to rejoice. Be happy, be excited. Because no matter what happens to us in this world, we have something far, far greater to look forward to. It doesn't matter, he says, that you're going to be insulted. You're going to heaven. It doesn't matter that you're going to have people persecute you. You're going to live with God for eternity. It doesn't matter that people are going to spread lies about you. God knows the truth and he will reward you for standing up for him. We have a reward for being faithful, and that reward is not in this world. It's not a gold medal in the Olympics. The reward we have for being faithful is to spend eternity with God. You know, in general, this world is full of pain and suffering and despair. The best we can ever hope for is a few fleeting minutes of happiness amongst all the problems. It's what lies beyond this world that really matters. It's beyond this world where we find true happiness. And that is a certainty for all those, and only for those, who would follow Jesus now and stand up for him in this life. That's why James, in his letter, can tell us to rejoice in our trials and to be patient in our suffering. That's why Paul, in Romans chapter 5, can encourage us to rejoice through our sufferings. This is the testimony of God's people all throughout the ages. They rejoiced in their sufferings. Not for the suffering itself, that would be stupid. But they rejoiced knowing that they had something far better waiting beyond this world. This is the testimony of God's people. And this is what identifies us with Christ. This gives us our Christian identity. Jesus says here, you know, people throughout history have suffered. God's people have suffered persecution, especially those who stand up for God. Through persecution, we can identify with the prophets in the Old Testament, for example. There are plenty we could choose from, plenty of examples who've suffered persecution. Jeremiah, for example. God told Jeremiah he would be persecuted because of his message. He was attacked by his own brothers, beaten, put in the stocks, imprisoned by the king, threatened with death, thrown into a cistern, opposed by a false prophet. Isaiah was told by God to go and preach to a people that wouldn't listen and would hate him for his message. Hosea was told to go and marry a prostitute, somebody who was going to be unfaithful, a picture of the Israelites' relationship towards God. And he was ridiculed by the people for what he did. Then there's Elijah, good old Elijah, a man through whom God did incredible things, and a man hounded by King Ahab and Jezebel. You know, Elijah gives us a wonderful lesson of God's compassion and his mercy and his grace. Elijah serves God. He sees God doing miracles. And he comes, if you like, to almost the crowning point of his ministry at Mount Carmel, where there are 400 prophets of Baal, all calling on their God to do something dramatic. And Elijah builds this altar to God, floods it with water in the middle of a drought, I might add, and asks God to consume it. And God sends down fire from heaven, consumes everything, and proves once and to all to those Israelites who were there that he is God. That's what Elijah saw. Elijah saw God do that. He then goes and watches. After 3.5 years of drought, God promised to bring rain. And he sends his servant to look over the top of the hill and says, "Is there a cloud there yet?" 7 times. And his servant comes back and says, "Yep, here come the clouds." And the rains came just as God had promised. Again, God worked these miraculous things that Elijah saw. And then what happens? He gets scared and he runs away because he's being chased by a king. and Queen Jezebel, who didn't like the fact that he killed all her prophets, decides to kill him. And he runs away, hides in the desert, gets depressed, sits around moping under a tree, feeling very sorry for himself. And what does God do? God doesn't come down and berate him and tell him how awful he is, what a lousy prophet he is, what a mess he's made of everything. God takes him to the mountain of God. And after the earthquake and the wind and the fire, God speaks to Elijah in a still, small voice. And Elijah is feeling sorry for himself. I'm the only one left. Poor me, poor me, poor me. And God says, no, you're not. You're not the only one left. And God encourages him. And God brings him back to that place where once again he can be used. God reminds him gently and quietly, yes, you've suffered, but I'm in control. I'm still in control of everything that's going on. And he reminded Elijah that his reward was yet to come. And it's the same for us. It's a salutary lesson for us. When we feel that life is treating us unfairly, when we feel poor me, it's all going wrong for me, we can be reminded of the fact this world is not our home. We're basically aliens and strangers in this world. It's an alien environment. It's not somewhere we're supposed to settle and be comfortable. We're here to serve God. We're here to honour God. We're here to tell other people about God. Because we're only on our way somewhere else. We're transitioning through this life into our real life. We're moving on to something far, far better. You know, once we become at home in this world, and we begin to think we're owed some sort of comfortable existence, we begin to lose sight of the real purpose we're here. We begin to lose sight of why God has called us to be his children. Standing up for Christ, having the guts to do that, is going to make you a target for the world around you. Standing up for Christ will ensure that in some way or another, you will be persecuted. But the last thing I want to share with you tonight is this. When you do that, not only are you identified with the prophets in the Old Testament, the apostles in the New Testament, people throughout the ages who suffered for Christ, you are identified with Christ himself. Because that's what Christ suffered. Jesus told his disciples, if they wanted to follow him, they would suffer as he had suffered. When you are persecuted for your faith, you are standing where Christ stood. You're doing what God has called you to do, and you're walking in the footsteps of your Saviour. The encouragement we should get when we face persecution, the thing that should make us rejoice and be glad, is that we are serving God and we are identified with our Saviour. We're walking in his footsteps. And you know, that should be an encouragement, because that's a confirmation of our faith. When Jesus said, this will happen to you if you're a faithful follower of mine, when it does happen to us, that should be an encouragement to us, because it's a confirmation of our faith. So again, we come to the conclusion, as we did last time, that persecution is the inevitable result of a life centered on God. You may not be called to suffer physically for God, but you may be laughed at. You may be mocked. You may be ridiculed. You may be ostracized from your friends, even your family. But when you do that, you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We can look at this positively, and we can see that when the world rejects us, we are identified with Christ. We can be assured that our faith is proved to be genuine. And we can rejoice in our sufferings, because they point towards the place that is our real home. the place where there will be no more suffering, the place where there will be no more pain, the place where there will be no more tears. That is the reward for those who stand up to Jesus.